And so we are continuing this morning in our series through the Gospel of Mark. And we come to Mark chapter 10, verses 32 to 52. So please turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Beginning in verse 32, hear now the eternal living word of God. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. This is the word of the Lord. The great evangelist Billy Graham once said, "The highest form of worship is the worship of unselfish Christian service. The greatest form of praise is the sound of consecrated feet seeking out the lost and helpless." And here Billy Graham captures the heart of the Christian life, that you will love God by loving others, that you will serve God by serving others. Those who are insiders in the kingdom of God, those who are disciples of Jesus Christ, will live differently from the world. The world around us, the culture and the society we live in, is constructed by sinful humans. It's a broken world. And so the sinful values of the human heart are elevated. The prominent idea and the value that is promoted in this world is to seek your own glory. But as I mentioned last week, Jesus is restoring the values of God in the world. And they are in direct conflict with the values of the world. The values of God are in conflict with your sinful heart, with the nature of your heart. Throughout the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has been teaching us about the kingdom of God and what it means to be in the kingdom. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ is to be in the kingdom of God. And a disciple of Jesus Christ is someone who is following him, being changed by him, someone who is committed to his mission for the kingdom of God. And last week we learned that the heart attitude of someone who receives the kingdom of God is complete dependence on him. But what does it look like for someone to be in the kingdom? How does the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ differ from those who are outside the kingdom? In our passage this morning, Jesus teaches us that the kingdom of God calls you to forsake your own glory and to serve others in love. Our passage this morning begins the final stretch on the way to Jerusalem. Jesus has been in Judea for some time now, making his way towards Jerusalem for the pinnacle of his work, for his death and resurrection. And now we've reached the final moments before he reaches the city. This journey to Jerusalem is for the Passover. It's for the annual event of the people of Israel making their way to the temple for the festival that would take place there. And Jesus and his disciples would not be the only pilgrims on their way there. And this would not have been the first time for such a trip for the disciples. But this time was different. The determination of Jesus increased as he neared the city. He was a man on a mission. His mission was a mission of redemption that was planned since before the foundation of the world. And the fulfillment of it all would take place just a few days after they arrive in Jerusalem. And Jesus is leading the way, and his drive and his determination to reach the city to fulfill God's plan brought amazement and fear in those who were following him. And so Jesus takes this opportunity to once again teach his disciples about what is going to happen to him once they get to Jerusalem. That he, the Son of Man, will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. Jesus is now teaching this to his disciples for the third time because they didn't understand it before. They rejected the notion of him being a suffering Messiah. They rejected the notion of him having to die to save others. But that is his mission. Once they get to Jerusalem, the chief priests and the scribes, the very men who are to lead God's people during the Passover, are going to reject the one God has sent. They're going to reject God's Christ, God's Messiah. The men who are to teach the scriptures to God's people are the ones who will reject God's agent to fulfill the scriptures. And in a way that only God can, he uses their rejection of the Christ, he uses their condemning Jesus to death to fulfill his plan. But this isn't going to be pleasant for everyone, for anyone. And Jesus is predicting the suffering that's going to take place. He'll be handed over to the Gentiles, to non-Jewish people. He'll be handed over to the Romans and Pontius Pilate, and they will humiliate him. They will mock him. They will spit on him. They will beat him. They will kill him like a common criminal. But Jesus is leading the way for this to happen. He knows what is coming, but he is like a man possessed on his way there, undeterred by what is about to happen, modeling humility in suffering, modeling a willingness to sacrifice himself. Jesus is about to allow himself. These men have no power over him. He submits himself to this. Submits himself to a brutal death for others. It's the whole reason he came to earth. And he's leading by example now. Because the kingdom of God calls you to forsake your own glory and to serve others in love. And Jesus provides the ultimate example of this in his sacrificial death. When you look at denying yourself, denying your own glory, and serving one another in love, you first have to look at the example of Jesus Christ. He willingly took the sins of those who believe in him onto himself, and he paid the penalty for them on the cross. That is the pinnacle of sacrificial love. Jesus laying down his life for those who he loves. And this is the foundation for your lovingly serving others. It's not only that you follow in his example, but also that he gives you the strength to do it. No one in their own power wants to give up their own glory, wants to give up their own recognition and serve others. Your natural desire is to be admired by others, to be esteemed by others, to be served by others. But in his death and resurrection, Jesus gives you the gift of the kingdom. And he gives you his spirit to follow his call. God doesn't just call you to all of this. He doesn't call you simply to deny yourself, to deny your own glory, and to lovingly and sacrificially serve others all on your own. He gives you a new heart. He gives you his spirit. He gives you faith in Jesus Christ so that you are a new creation and that you will want to please him. You will want to deny yourself and serve God by serving others. Through the gift of faith in Jesus Christ, you will die with him and you are resurrected with him to new life. And then and only then will you be able to forsake your own glory to go against your own nature. Then you can live life God's way. You can live in humble service of others. But when you receive the gift of the kingdom and you humbly submit your life to God, when you are given the Holy Spirit and a new heart, you're not all of a sudden just able to leave your old self behind completely. Your sinful nature is still there. There's a battle that goes on in every believer between your sinful nature, your old self, your flesh, as the Bible often calls it, and the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, your new self. And this battle continues as long as you are in this world. And we see an example of what this looks like in the disciples. We see our sinful nature's response to the gospel. Because immediately following Jesus' final prediction of his death and resurrection, the two of his disciples, James and John, immediately think about their own glory. Even in the way they approach Jesus, they say, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Almost like they know they're about to ask something inappropriate. And then Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they ask, or they say, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left hand." And this is a place of prominence. They want, when Jesus comes into glory, they want to be in a place of prominence. They haven't even made it to Jerusalem yet, and they're already asking for their own place in glory. Now, this isn't them looking forward to future glory in Christ for hope in the midst of suffering. That is a completely reasonable, even godly thing to do. You are called to suffer in Christ, but you will be raised in glory with him as well. And that is the future hope of all who believe in Jesus Christ. But what James and John are doing is more like, "Jesus, give us a more glorious and prominent position than all these fools around us." It's asking Jesus to put them in charge. It's self-seeking. It's the sinful self looking for glory and prominence for themselves over others. And this battle continues in every Christian, in you and I. The desire for your own glory is constantly pulling at your heart, pulling you from serving others in humility and love. And the Holy Spirit indwelling in you, empowering you to deny your own glory and to lovingly serve others in service of God. And so now for James and John, Jesus points out that they didn't fully understand what they were asking for. And he uses two metaphors about what is about to happen to him. He says, "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" Drinking the cup is the same metaphor Jesus uses in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he was crucified. He's praying to the Father, and he says, "Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." In the Old Testament, a cup usually symbolized something that was given by God, and often was God's judgment and wrath. In his baptism, Jesus was identifying with sinners and showing his willingness to bear our judgment before God. In these metaphors, Jesus is referring to his impending suffering and death and the atonement for the sins of his people. He's referring to bearing God's judgment in the place of others, something that James and John were not capable of. But they say, we are able. They believe that they can do this, and Jesus tells them they will, but they will in a different sense. They will drink of the cup of Christ and be baptized with the baptism of Christ, in that they will suffer persecutions in the name of Christ. But ultimately, the Father determines the place of the believers in glory, and to seek your own place in glory is to completely misunderstand the mission of Christ in the kingdom of God. It's why when the other 10 disciples get angry with James and John, and then Jesus uses that moment to teach them and all of us what it means to be a disciple. He explains that while it's true that the rulers of the Gentiles, the rulers of the non-Jewish people, the rulers that are not of God's people, they lord it over them. They use their power over the people to exercise authority, to establish their own greatness. And this is the way of the world around us, even today, to make a show of greatness, to make a show of power. It's to establish that you are better than others in some way, that you stand out from the crowd. And so Jesus is speaking of rulers, but it could be any sort of prominence. In today's world, it's not only our government officials, which it is, but it's celebrities. It's the extremely wealthy. It's anyone in a place of status and prominence in the world, and the attitude of self-glory that comes with it. People in positions of prominence desire their own significance. They use their position, their platform, their power for their own gain. But Jesus is undoing the values of the world. He's restoring the values of God in the world. He's restoring the heart of God through his teaching and through his people, through his church. And so he contrasts his disciples with those who are not. He's saying this isn't the case for those who are following Jesus. You are to follow his example. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Greatness in the kingdom isn't measured by wealth or power or status among other people. It's measured in service of others. The kingdom of God calls you to deny your own glory and to serve others in love, just as Jesus did. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus lived out this principle of the kingdom of God, and he calls his disciples to follow him in service, to follow him in sacrifice. He gave his life as a ransom. A ransom is a price to be paid for to release someone, or in this case, many people. And Jesus is stating here why he must die. He told his disciples 3 times that he's going to die. Now he's stating why. Because his life is the price for the sinners that he will free. That is his purpose in becoming human. That is his purpose in dying. Because he is dying in the place of those who believe in him. And this is how forgiveness of sins happens. God can justly forgive sinners because of the punishment of your sins took place on the cross of Jesus. And this is his mission. This is why he's been so focused on Jerusalem, because this is all going down there once he gets there. And Jesus connects his own sacrifice to his teaching his disciples to be servants of others, because you're to follow him. You're obviously not going to die a sacrificial death in the place of sinners. You're not going to die a death for a ransom. That is for Jesus alone. But you are called to forsake your own glory and to serve others in love. And you are empowered by the Holy Spirit and the example of Christ to do so. When you remember that you deserve the wrath of God, you deserve eternal punishment, but Jesus humbled himself and died in your place. He took the wrath of God on himself that you deserve. There's no sacrifice that he's asking of you that even remotely compares to what he did for you. And so following in his footsteps, in the power of the Holy Spirit working in you, you can sacrifice as Jesus did. You can serve others as Jesus did, and you can love others as Jesus did. But Mark follows this teaching of Jesus with an account of Jesus healing a blind man named Bartimaeus. And in this, the disciples are contrast with both Bartimaeus and Jesus himself. And Mark tells us that they went to Jericho on their way to Jerusalem. And when they were leaving, there was a large crowd going with them. And Bartimaeus, who was a blind beggar, he was sitting on the side of the road, and when he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was traveling by, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many of the people that were traveling with Jesus rebuked him for this. They told him to be quiet, stop shouting. But he was determined. He said, "Son of David, have mercy on me." He cries out again, and then there's a clear contrast that we see between Bartimaeus and the disciples, specifically James and John. The disciples were insiders of Jesus. They traveled with him everywhere he went. They ate meals with him. They stayed at the same houses. They heard all of his teachings. They've seen all of his miracles. But they still didn't get it. They don't seem to fully know who he is or what that means yet. They know that he is the Christ, but they don't understand what being the Christ means. That he is going to suffer and die a humiliating death. He's going to be publicly beaten, mocked, spit on, and executed like a criminal. They don't also fully understand what that means for them as his disciples. They argue which one of them is the greatest. They seek their own glory. In comparison to Bartimaeus, they have physical sight, but they are spiritually blind. But Bartimaeus is an outsider in every way. He's a blind beggar on the side of the road. He hasn't been traveling with them. He's not one of Jesus' inner circle. He hasn't been there for everything like they have. But Bartimaeus, who is physically blind, spiritually has sight. He knows who Jesus is. He knows that he is the Christ, the long-promised descendant of David who will reign forever. And he cries out for mercy. James and John ask for personal glory. Bartimaeus asks for mercy. Bartimaeus is an example of the humble dependency on God that I mentioned last week. The attitude of knowing that you are helpless and in complete need before God is the attitude of seeking mercy before God. It's on those who know their need, not those who assume that they're better than others, that God pours out his mercy. When you understand this, when you understand your complete helplessness and your need of God's mercy, it drives you to be compassionate on others. It drives you to show mercy to others. It drives you to forsake your own glory and to serve others in love. And we see this in the example of Jesus here. In contrast of James and John desiring their own glory, Jesus humbly cares for Bartimaeus. He serves him out of love. Jesus is now almost at Jerusalem. This is the last account we have before he gets there. He's about to accomplish the most significant act in history, and it's not going to be a walk in the park. It's going to be excruciatingly painful, physically, emotionally, spiritually. But he stops to love and care for someone who the rest of the world would see as completely insignificant. He stops because he has mercy on the one who cried out for mercy. And he's modeling the life of service that he has called you to. A life that isn't too busy to serve out of love and serve others in service of God. And this isn't always in these grand sensational moments. It's often in the small things. It can be in service through the church, using your gifts to serve Christ by serving his church. Be the things you do here and the things you do in your community. But it means caring for those around you, using your gifts and your talents to love people. It's the things you do that may go unnoticed in the world that most certainly do not go unnoticed by God. It's the things that you do out of love for others that may not add to your own status, recognition, or your bank account, but they are the mark of a Christian. It's the mark of someone who knows what Christ has called them to do. And so as you go about your daily life and you remember that the kingdom of God calls you to forsake your own glory and to serve others in love. Remember the one who humbled himself by becoming human. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He existed for eternity in glory, in perfect unity with the Father and the Spirit. But he came to earth born as a human baby, not out of his own need. He needed nothing, but out of loving service for sinners who rejected him, sinners who have rebelled against him. But he still came to fulfill the plan of redemption and live a perfectly righteous, sinless life and die a sacrificial death on the cross. That through faith in him, your sins are transferred to him, and the penalty of your sins that you deserve is paid on the cross. That through faith in Jesus Christ, his perfect, sinless record is transferred to you. That through no doing of your own, completely out of the grace of God, out of the love of God, and the mercy of God, you are forgiven. And you are declared righteous before God. You are accepted by God, not because of anything you've done, not because of anything you haven't done, not because you deserve it, but because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because of what he has done. You are accepted before God, and you can enter the kingdom. And because of the great mercy God has shown you in Christ, you can lovingly serve others in return. Because God loved you first, you can forsake your own personal glory for the glory of God by loving God and serving God by loving and serving others. And as you do, he is with you. And at times you will still struggle with this. You will still seek your own recognition. You will still seek to be in charge and desire to be more important. But by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit working in you, you will become more and more like Christ every day. And so every day you will care less and less about your own glory, and you will desire more and more to serve God by serving others out of love. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, knowing that we often seek things for ourselves. We often seek our own prominence. We want to be recognized. We want others to notice us, the good we're doing, how good we are, and how much better we are. But Lord, your Son gave everything for us. He came to this world and he sacrificed himself so that we could be forgiven. And in him, we are yours. In him, we are reconciled to you through his blood. And so, Lord, in his name, we forsake everything. We put aside everything in this world, everything temporary, everything that means nothing in eternity, and we seek you. We seek to love you by loving others. We seek to serve you by serving others. And we ask, Lord, that you continue to strengthen us by the power of your grace, by the power of your Holy Spirit working in us, that we can love others the way you've called us to, that we can serve others in a humble spirit in the name of Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Amen.